God's amazing grace. That's the testimony of us all. If you're saved, made it the same way. God's grace has saved you. That's the word you got for it. It's amazing. I love that. No other word for grace but amazing. It's just, it's hard to describe it. But you're so thankful you've experienced it. I know I am. I think you are too. Well, I have a very somber message I want to preach tonight. It's been on my heart. Don't plan on being funny. Not that I can. If I tried, I don't, you know, it's up to, I guess that's a matter of opinion. But it's just a message that God's had on my heart quite some time now about our children, our future. You know, God's been dealing with me, and it's just being on Children's Sunday, I knew God wanted me to bring this message on inoculating our future. If you know about inoculations, I think you'll understand where I get that title from, vaccinations and all those things. But I fear the passage of Scripture that we read here, know that in the last days perilous times will come. I fear that we're living in this day. And I fear that much of these verses, I believe many of these verses, aren't just talking about lost people or the world out there. I think we can apply a lot of these verses to right here in the church. If you look there at verse number 2, the Bible says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, if you don't see selfish people nowadays, not just outside the church, right here in the church. And sometimes we can find ourselves right there in that. Make decisions. We look at that decision. It's like, why did I make that decision? Well, it's because I'm being selfish. Loving myself. If you look at verse number 4, the Bible says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. My, that's just convicting. If you find yourself guilty there. I mean, what in this world is worth loving more than God? How many times do we put things before God? Idolatry. Things that we lift up above God, give our heart and our time and our money to, and realize that we put that before God. As Christians, as children of God. In verse number 5, where it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So when I said that, I fear that we'll be found guilty of inoculating the next generation to the power of God if we're not careful. What is inoculation? What is inoculating? I looked that word up just to give a definition. I think most of us, other than the little children in here, understand what that means. Inoculation, to inoculate is a verb, the definition of that, the dictionary, is to introduce the causative agent of a disease into a body of a person or animal in order to induce immunity. And I looked at immunize, immunity, what it means to be immune. Immunize is to make immune, especially by inoculation, to render harmless, and listen to this, or ineffective, neutralize, to where it doesn't affect them. And I think we all understand this when it comes to disease. When it comes to a virus, that this is a good thing, to be immune to that virus, so that whether it be a flu virus or whether it be any virus, smallpox, that I know that was a big thing back before I was born, that many people got that inoculation to that virus, and now it's not a thing that we really face or fear today, because that was something that was taken care of by that. It made ineffective, neutralize that disease. It's a way of introducing a weakened or dead form of a disease to a host to train a body, to cause it to make antibodies, to train a body to fight against its effects and become immune. And I fear when Christians live like we find here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that we introduce the children to a weak or dead faith when we deny the power of God, when we have a form of godliness that's powerless, denying the power thereof. Our children grow up in a church, and our children grow up in a Christianity. Our children grow up seeing a faith that inoculates them to it, makes them immune to the things of God. Think about that. Think about that when we live a faithless life. When a preacher preaches and the word of God is preached and we go home, it's like, yeah, that you know, I understand the Bible says that, but, you know, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to put my faith in what God says. We got other things. We got pleasures that we got to deal with that we don't want to give up because we love them more than we love God. And our children are witnessing it. And they're becoming immune. They're becoming inoculated. They're becoming to where the things of God are ineffective in their life. Now, it may be real to us. We may say we believe it. We say, well, I'll never miss church, and I'll be there 100% of the time, you know, whether it be your parents or whether it be something in your life that has caused it to be real to you. By our life, we may be inoculating our next generation. I think we need to be careful, and I believe God's laid this message on my heart as a warning to myself. God's been dealing with me, but as a warning to us on this Children's Sunday about handing down a faith that's real. A faith that changes lives. I mean, if the power of God doesn't change a life, it's not real to them. If they don't see a change in our life, if we never come to this altar and get up different, and our children know, if we're different, we come to church and we go home and we're always the same. Word of God's preached and we're always the same. We never even come to the altar. Our children know. And they see something that's not real. They see something that has no power. And they grow up immune. The preacher preaches, and in their heart, they think, man, been there, done that, heard that. Didn't affect my parents. And it makes it immune. The disease, I mean, when someone is inoculated, when someone is immune to a disease, that disease could be just as powerful as before. The disease hadn't changed, but they are immune to it. Back a few years ago, you may remember Ebola, when that was going rampant. Ebola, it was a big thing on the news where, you know, it was over in Africa, and then you heard the first case here in the United States, Ebola. And you heard about that. And it was thinking, you know, hope that doesn't spread around here. And it was something that was a little fearful to some people because people were dying. But when somebody made it through it, they recovered from Ebola. They had it. They recovered from it. You know what they were? They became immune. Now that person can go and help others, can work in the tents and those things where they were trying to treat these people and trying to help those that had it with no fear of it affecting them. Why? Because they had grown in immunity. Their body had learned to fight off that disease, that virus, to where it had no effect on them. They had no fear to go in, and not that the virus had lost any power, but it had no power on them. And the Word of God we know is powerful, but when it has no effect on our children, it could be because of us. Could be because of us introducing them to something that's weak. And so, as God laid this on my heart, I thought about and I shared, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 12, I shared with our men a few months back in one of our devotions this passage of scripture in Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse number 1, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He said, I'm begging you. because God is merciful. In light of the mercies of God, I beg of you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not asking something that's extraordinary. This is just a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I thought about that word there, that ye may prove. And I know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, prove all things. We try to teach young people, our young Christians, that to prove all things. Don't just get cast about with every wind of doctrine. You need to prove all things. Just because you heard someone say it, prove it by the Bible. Prove it by the Word of God. Prove all things. Make sure it's real. Make sure it's from the Word of God. Make sure it's backed by the Word of God. Prove all things. Because that's where false doctrines and false teachers come in, because they can get up and say something that sounds good. And so we teach people, don't get cast about by every wind of doctrine. Prove all things. And I think, what are we proving by our lives, to our children, to the next generation? What are we proving? Are we proving that God's not real? As I talked about those verses there, when I said in 2 Timothy that we can find the church people there, as I think about that in verse number 2 where it says lovers of their own self, I think about Facebook, Instagram, if we don't see people there that love themselves, even Christians, the selfie. I got to do it right. We got to look down at it or up at it or whatever it may be. Love ourselves. I mean, some people take multiple pictures every day. Talk about someone that loves himself. That's us. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I mean, shame on someone who calls himself a child of God, a Christian, that would miss church to watch a ball game. To go hunting. To go fishing. Watch TV. Some people just stay home just to watch TV or movies. I thought about it. I thought about when I was dismissing this morning to try to encourage somebody to come back tonight, but I didn't want to run someone off or get someone mad at me before they even come. But I thought about it. You know, there's really two reasons why someone misses church. Two reasons why someone misses church. Number one, they want to be there but can't. You probably found yourself there, whether it be a sickness or whether it be something. You want to be there, but you can't. Number two, you won't. I was about to say you don't want to go, or you could go, but you won't. But then I realized, you know, some people that can't go, but they wouldn't go if they could. So just flat out, you won't go. What other reason is it for a Christian that doesn't come to church? You really want to be there, but you can't. And that whole time, if you know if you're in that situation, that whole time you're thinking about it, you're man, I wish I was at church. I'm going to watch it on live stream or whatever. You're praying about it, and you're asking God, help me, whatever is keeping me from it today, that I can be at church next time. If you want to be there, it's going to be on your heart. It's something up there, or you won't. You won't go. You can't go, or you could go, but you won't, or you can't go, but you wouldn't if you could. Whether it be any of these things, you love pleasure more than God. Shame on us. And we want to teach our children, oh, you ought to go to church, you ought to do right, you ought to obey the Bible. It's not real. They see it's not real to us, it's not going to be real to them. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, there's no obedience. I mentioned that. There's no change, no faith. They're going to become immune. It's going to be ineffective in their life. As I was preparing this, I was thinking about this event in history, and many of you may be aware. I'm just going to briefly talk about this event in history. If you're familiar with it, if you're not, it's a good read. It's a good thing to read about, and just some interesting, very interesting things that happened back in 1925 because of an epidemic that broke out, a disease that affected this little town in Alaska called Nome, Alaska. Anyone familiar with the 1925 serum run to Nome? Some people call it the Great Race of Mercy. Actually, less than I thought. I thought it'd be a lot more people that were familiar with this event. But there was a diphtheria epidemic that broke out in Alaska, 1925 serum run to Nome, Alaska. Nome is a little town north of Alaska, but 2 degrees south of the Arctic Circle. And this happened in the winter of 1925. Also known as the Great Race of Mercy, and the serum run was a transport of this diphtheria, I'm going to have trouble keep saying that, antitoxin by dog sled relay across the U.S. territory of Alaska by 20 mushers and about 150 sled dogs across 674 miles in 5.5 days, saving the small town of Nome and the surrounding communities from a developing epidemic of diphtheria. And this happened in 1925. I know you guys weren't around during that time, but it might have been something you learned about history. I didn't. I didn't learn about this in history. I heard another preacher mention it. I looked it up. There's movies that are made about it. It's pretty interesting to read about it. But I do want to go over some things because I want to read what some of these people went through. In the winter of 1924 and 1925, Curtis Welch was the only doctor in Nome. He had 4 nurses. Working on a small Maynard Columbus Hospital, served the town and the surrounding areas after discovering the hospital's entire batch of diphtheria antitoxin that had expired, Welch placed an order for more. However, the replacement shipment did not arrive before the port was closed by ice for the winter and could not be shipped into Nome until the spring. In December 1924, several days after the last ship left the port, Welch treated a few children for what he diagnosed as sore throats and tonsillitis, initially dismissing diphtheria as a possibility. Given its contagious nature, Welch would have expected to see more symptoms than family members or others around town. Instead, a few isolated cases in the next few weeks, after a number of cases grew and 4 children died, whom Welch had not been able to autopsy, he became increasingly concerned about the diphtheria. In mid-January, and just to I guess, brief it up, in mid-January, there was someone who became ill and died from it, and then another girl who contracted it. He said, you know, we need some help here. The only antitoxin they had expired, so he tried it on this little girl who died a couple days later. He realized this isn't going to work. And so he put out an alert, an emergency call for more antitoxins, but the only way to get there, because they couldn't bring it by ship anymore, the only way they can get there was, what they determined was, dog sleds. As I mentioned, that they ran 674 miles of dog sleds. Now, that was the only way to get to that town, and going 674 miles on dog sleds is going to take a long time. But these men realized, hey, this is important. There's children dying. This epidemic is going through. So I want to read this. He says, he despite the quarantine, they ordered the quarantine of the town because they realized it was starting to spread, that over there were now over 20 confirmed cases of diphtheria and at least 50 more at risk by the end of January. Without antitoxin, it was expected in the surrounding region's population of about 10,000 people, the mortality rate would be close to 100%. And so they realized, hey, we got to do something. So during that time, during the winter, because of the seaports closed, what they normally did is dog sleds would come to bring the mail. It was the only way to get the mail. They called upon these men, these mushers, to deliver the antitoxin, to make a relay race, so to make a relay of dog sled teams to go and travel and meet at different checkpoints and pass that antitoxin, because they said that it would take 30 days normally to travel that length of time, but the doctor estimated that the serum would only last about 6 days under the brutal conditions of the trail. This traveling, let me get down to where it started. The temperatures across the Alaskan interior were at 20-year lows due to a high-pressure system from the Arctic. In Fairbanks, the temperature was negative 50. Winds reaching speeds of 25 miles per hour caused snows to cover the Alaskan panhandle and snowdrifts up to 10 feet tall. And so this relay, these 20 mushers that got together and say, hey, we're going to carry this serum. We're going to do what we can. We're going to brave these temperatures. You know about dog sleds, right? They don't have a heated car. They're out there on a sled, wrapped up in the warmest clothes they can get, but they're braving those temperatures. The first musher in the relay was Wild Bill Shannon. I'm going to read all of them, but I want to read a couple, who handled the 20-pound package at the train station in Nenana on January 27th at 9 p.m. by night. Despite a temperature of negative 50, Shannon left immediately with his team of 11 inexperienced dogs led by Blackie. The temperature began to drop, and the team was forced onto the colder ice of the river because the trail had been destroyed by horses. Despite jogging alongside the sled to keep warm, Shannon developed hypothermia. He reached Minto at 3 a.m. with parts of his face black from frostbite. The temperature was negative 62. After warming the serum by the fire and resting for 4 hours, Shannon dropped three dogs and left with the remaining eight. The three dogs died shortly after Shannon returned for them. Then, after arriving in Minto, Edgar Collin arrived in Minto the night before and was sent back to Tolovana, traveling 70 miles the day before the relay. Shannon and his team arrived in bad shape at 11 a.m. and handed over the serum. After warming the serum in the roadhouse, Collin headed into the forest. The temperature had risen to 56 or negative 56 degrees. And according to at least one report, the owner of the roadhouse in Manly Hot Springs had to pour water over Khaled's hands to get them off the sled handlebar when he arrived at 4 p.m. It goes on and on. I encourage you to look this up. This is history. This is our history of people that said, you know what? There's a need. There's something that's real. If I don't, who will? I think when I read about these things that happened, let me get down to the last one. Well, this Leonard Sepala, if you read about him, he traveled the most of the distance through some crazy over mountain ranges, just negative 70 degrees. It talks about the wind chill being negative 70 degrees. It's just what these people faced with the frostbite just to get there in time. But it gets down to Gunnar Hansen, I think was the last one, or Kassan, Gunnar Kassan. He traveled, because he traveled through a blizzard when they got there. When it finally got to him and he traveled, it was such a blizzard conditions that it says that there were times that he couldn't even see his dogs that were right in front of the sled. The visibility was so bad at that time. And they actually sent out messages to get to his next checkpoint to tell him, because the blizzard was so bad, say, hey, you know, we don't want a chance losing this whole serum, so let's just delay the relay until this storm passes, and then you can get on. But he got 2 miles past that checkpoint before he even realized it and decided, you know what, better not to turn around. I'm going to keep going. So he never got the message. Because when he got to the next stop where he's supposed to hand it off to the next person, the person was asleep thinking that he was held up at the last spot. And so when he got there, he found the man asleep. His dogs were tied up, and he realized that guy's going to take some time to get these dogs ready. It's going to take some time. I'm already ready. Although his dogs and himself was worn out, he suffered frostbite. There was one time that his sled had actually fallen over, tipped over, and he had to take his gloves off and his bare hands, find it in the snow, suffering frostbite from that. But he says, you know what? It's got to get there. It's 25 miles left. I'm almost there. Instead of waiting for this guy to get ready, he got all back on his sled. His dogs were still tied up and said, mush, let's go. There's a lot to learn from these dogs, even the fact that they were just worn out, but they wanted to please their master. When the master said mush, they went. And to think about, you know, what God asks us to do, we should always be ready from that. But I thought about, you know, why these men These 20 men braved those temperatures while many of them suffered frostbite, while many of them buried their dogs because they ran them as hard as they could to get that serum 674 miles. Why? Because it was real. Number one, it was real. Number two, they cared. I mean, why would you do it if you didn't care? But it was real to them. It was that real that they were willing to risk their harm to themselves or even death to say, I'm going to get this serum to that town because it's real, because people are suffering, because it is making an effect. When they put out that call, it was on the news or the radio, not the TV, but it was on the radio being called out on the newspapers, where even down here in the continental United States was reading about it and probably praying and pushing for them to get that serum to Nome, Alaska. Even they couldn't do nothing here but pray. It was making headline news because of what was going on in a town, because what was going on was real. I thought about it, you know, what would cause those men to do those things, to go through those things, but yet we serve a God that's real. We have a faith that's real. But sometimes we can't even get out of bed to come to church. Well, what are we telling? What are we proving if we have that action? What are we proving when we can't be faithful, when we can't be obedient to the words of God? When the word of God says to bring your tithe, when the words of God says to be faithful to church, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, when the word of God says to study, to show thyself approved unto God, if our children see us that we don't even make an effort, we can't even make a reasonable service, a little sacrifice, where God says that's just your reasonable service, what are we proving? I think in a lot of cases, we're proving God's not real. God's not real. We could say it with our mouth. What are we proving with our lives, with our actions? The pastor mentioned this morning, it's more than just saying it. What are we doing? He read these, actually quoted some of this in the verses this morning about loving ourselves and more than loving God. That's times where I find myself there. When I do, what am I proving? What am I proving to my Sunday school class? What am I proving to my children? What am I proving to other little ones that are here that might be looking up and seeing what us adults are doing, seeing if it's real to us? And these men and these dogs, many of the dogs gave their lives, and these men that and it wasn't, if you read about it, that sickness, it wasn't like if they didn't have the antitoxin, yeah, many of them would have died. But it wasn't Ebola. But yet they said, this is real enough. I'm going to do my part to get that antitoxin there. I mean, honestly, me, if I was in negative 50 degrees, I don't think I'd want to even go outside. I shouldn't be in that place. that's not for me. I know my wife wouldn't be there. If I had called to the mission field there, I think I'd have to find a new wife. She'd say, I'm not going. And that's be by the grace of God. If God calls us, I know God will give her grace to say, okay. I say that jokingly, but I know my wife. She wants to follow God too, but she don't like cold. It's going to take a lot of grace. What are we proving? Turn with me one last verse. Psalm 71. That's way off. Psalm 71. If you remember back when Pastor was preaching Deuteronomy over and over, he just kept on, next time we come back to church, he said, I want to read you these verses again about teaching your children, about talking about the things of God, when thou sittest down, when thou risest up, when thou walkest by the way, the writing on the doorpost of the house, to teach our children about God and the things of God, that it's real to us, it'll be real to them. I talked about it in my Sunday school class, and we was talking about the judges, and I remember mentioned how when they got to the promised land, they were supposed to set up memorials so when the children asked, they could say, this is what God did for us. We want to remember. When the kids said, what meaneth these stones? We could say, hey, because God brought us out of the land of Egypt. God brought us across this Jordan River here. This is what God did for us, so we could keep telling our children and keep telling them, remind ourselves to tell them, this is what God's done for us. The power of God in our lives. Over and over, the scripture talks about that, the teaching our children and not forgetting. Chapter 71, verse number 16, the Bible says, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now, also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength until this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. I want that to be my life. Not 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I don't want to find myself in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I want to find myself right here in Psalm 97, verse number 18. That I'm showing the strength of God. I'm showing that power of God. And unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. I want people, when they see my life, to know it's real. I heard it said about William Sunday that there was a reporter, or Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, as he was preaching, there was a reporter that often would go to his meetings, reported that didn't believe in God or didn't love the things of God, and people asked him, man, you don't believe any of this stuff. Why do you keep going to his meetings? He said, because he believes it. I want to go watch him because he believes it. I want everyone that sees me to know he believes it. He believes it. He lives a life that proves he believes it. He believes God can do everything. He believes God's powerful. He believes this book is the word of God, and everything in it is 100% true, that the Bible's always right. I don't want to just say it. I want people to know I believe it. I want my children to know I believe it. I don't want my children to think, well, Daddy's a hypocrite. He gets up there and preaches and says things, but he lives a different way at home. Shame on us. Shame on us for putting anything above God. Shame on us on for proving and showing our children that God can't. What did these young ladies sing this morning? Tell me something God can't do. I want them to believe it. Two of my daughters were in that group singing. I want them to believe it. Why? Because they think Daddy believes it. I don't want it just to be words to a song. I want you to know Daddy believes that. Amen. There's nothing God can't do. Amen. There's no mountain he can't move. No storm he can't bring me through. Why? Because he's powerful. He can do all things. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What are we proving? I want to have pastors. We all stand and have a pastor come up, and he could do the invitation as he sees fit. Just, what are we proving?